we hastily got our insurance agent there to sign away any claim to damages from Joshua's negligence. We had to forgive him, and we did, immediately. But the one tangible thing we could do was to forever sign away any lingering liability. So we did that, and we used it to explain to him that was a tangible black and white ink on paper way to express, you know, what was going on in our hearts.
Today I have the joy of introducing you to one of my favorite guys back in the Midwest, Brad Arndt. How are you, Brad?
I'm fine, Gail. It's good to hear from you.
It's great to talk with you. Once our family used to live in Illinois, and that's where we met Brad and his wife, Becky, and their three sons. And there's something about you, Brad, that I've always loved, and that's your laugh. It just seems like you're the kind of guy that just enjoys life. You enjoy the camping and the fishing and whatever the adventure might be. Are you still that way?
Yeah. And throw in a shenanigan or two, right?
Yes. In fact, I remember distinctly now, suddenly, I was having a dinner party out on the patio at our house with a lot of women that had come over. In fact, it was a mom's night out, one of our favorite things to do. And all of a sudden, we were being bombarded with water balloons that were coming over the roof and splashing onto the table of where all of us were sitting for dinner.
Yes. What you didn't realize, even though that was, you know, sort of a mom's night out, it coincided with, at my family, it coincided with Dad's night out, which was something that came up every once in a while where Dad and the boys looked for something adventurous and fun to do. So since they were coincidentally on the same night, that was an opportunity for me to train up my boys in the art of shenaniganery.
Oh, that's awesome. That is amazing how our calendars just sort of meshed for that night. So now everyone knows exactly this is Brad Arndt. I love that about you. You know, most people are pretty stuffy, you know, like they work at a bank or something.
Yeah, we have to try and dispel those rumors best we can. So,
and I only said that because you work at a bank, right?
But yeah.
Brad, thank you so much for not only saying yes to this interview, which, by the way, this is a special for fathers, because what I found is that men not only need to be admired and honored, but men have a story to tell also. And sometimes we don't always hear that story. So what I wanted to ask you today is about a Tinder story, and that is the fact that you mentioned your three sons. It wasn't long after we had moved to Dallas, Texas, that we received a phone call with shocking news of a tragedy that your family faced. Would you be willing to share that with us?
Yes.
If you would.
Oh, well, it's truly a heartache story, and I have to think for just a second to kind of move into the short story version. But, you know, Becky and I, we are parents to three boys, but only two of them are alive today, because back on that day in 2003, my two older boys were... They were actually in a vehicle together on the way to a project. We were going to help a family that was pouring a concrete floor for a shop. And they were just goofing off and not paying attention when they crossed the railroad tracks a few miles south of our home. Our middle son was killed instantly. And, you know, we're glad our older son survived it at all. And, you know, that was a life-changing event for sure.
What is it like to lose a son? I can't imagine the heartache. And in fact, where were you when you got the news?
Yeah, well, I had been out on an archery hunt. It was an October morning, so I had been out archery hunting, and then I was going to go to the same project. I got to the people's house, and, you know, we were ankle deep in fresh concrete, and I got a phone call from Becky, and she brought the news to me that and the coroner had just showed up at the house to bring the news to her. You know, people used a phrase that almost all the time, I can't imagine. I have observed that people go through many, many things that unless you've gone through it, you can't imagine. I mean, you have a story that I can't imagine. And I tell you what, I don't try too hard because you can't. And it moves beyond imagination to something much deeper. And for some, much more catastrophic. I mean, it hasn't been catastrophic for us. It's just been deep.
You know what? An amazing attitude, but I'm sure a lot of that has to do with faith. Would I be right?
Oh, it has everything to do with faith. That's the difference between good and catastrophic. I mean, you know, when you have the unimaginable happen, and I'm talking about the unimaginably bad.
Right.
Some would say, you know, I mean, I've never bought a lottery ticket, you know, but, you know, some would say, well, that would be unimaginably good. Well, okay, whatever. But, you know, I think we see a lot of stories, and they're not stories. We hear accounts of things people have gone through or are going through that are, you know, really escape our capacity to imagine it or to fully grasp. You know, how do you navigate that? Well, you just do. And you do it with the Lord or you do it without the Lord. And I'm glad for people that have good friends. That helps with or without faith. I'm confident of that. But everything good that can come out of a difficulty, you know, with or without faith, is immeasurably better with faith. So for sure, that faith component is everything.
So true. Well, the gentleman I picked across the United States to be part of the special all have a different story to tell. And with yours in particular, I knew I wanted you on my show because I can't imagine, again, sorry.
No, that's okay.
But I just can't imagine, you know, the joy of having three sons. That must have been pretty cool, especially since you're that outside guy and you love to do stuff. You had some buddies growing up in the house.
Joy is a great word. And I still enjoy that sense, even recalling all three of them. Of course, I still have the great privilege of interacting with my adult sons, you know, even now. So there's a lot of good still.
But when the boys were younger, tell me some of the outings that you would do besides throw water balloons at women's dinner parties.
Yeah, well, you know, camping was a big thing. We enjoyed family camping. Many summers we went virtually every other weekend. We would just pack our calendar with that. It was cheap, so we could afford that kind of activity. We spent made a lot of memories, I would say, at Camp Silka. Do you remember?
Right, I do. A lot of families would get together and everyone camping out and around the campfire late at night. That was fun.
Yeah. One of the adventures there, you know, these weren't big things, but we would sleep out on the observation deck. There was there was kind of a tower, a 20 or 30 foot tower that sat up on the dam. And, oh, that became a thing, you know. Mr. Art, are we going to sleep out on the tower tonight? You know, it doesn't take much to make an adventure, but...
Which, by the way, we need to add that there were other people there, other kids calling you Mr. Art. So your oldest was Josh, then there was Jared, and then there was Joe.
Yes.
And so it's Josh and Jared that day, that fatal day. You know, I want to go back to that for a minute, Brad, because the story, I remember being told that the bushes were sort of large around the railroad track, and you all live out in the country, and they didn't have any crossing guard or whatever that thing is that comes down.
Mm-hmm.
And if I remember correctly, the railroad track ran at an angle. And so when the collision happened and Jared was taken immediately, what was it that Josh did? Didn't he go for help? And he himself was injured.
The vehicle was knocked spinning off into a soybean field. And Josh did hobble himself couple hundred yards to the nearest house in stocking feet, because, you know, a lot of times you get knocked out of your shoes. The vehicle was upside down, so when he wiggled his way out. And we heard the story from Josh somewhat. I went back to those people several months later, long enough to where I felt like I could even, you know, go there and visit and maybe keep my composure. But they did then recount it from their perspective, and you know, this kid all banged up knocked on their door and asked for help. And really, they said he just kept saying, "My brother." And he was literally laying on their kitchen floor, kind of in a fetal position, because he was internally banged up as well. So I'm sure there was, you know, he would have done valiantly, as any of us would if he had any capacity, but Jared was already gone and the vehicle was totally destroyed.
Well, I consider it valiant to try to get help in his state and still be conscious of his brother. You know, but Brad, I was thinking about all of this story. Really, you sort of lost two sons because you lost Josh to grief and what that looks like. I mean, what is that as a father to watch your son have to deal with all of those different thoughts and the healing process and getting glass out of his own body and then dealing with all the what ifs and why did I survive and he didn't?
Right. We did one, to me, was one big thing in an attempt to help Josh and us, I suppose, you know, move through that. It had to do with insurance. You know, whenever something like this happens, then you got layers of insurance. We had medical coverage. That's fine. We had to navigate that to get things paid for. But believe it or not, even when in a situation like that where your two boys are in the vehicle and one of them is driving, that driver, it's not hard to imagine if instead of siblings, you would think, oh, what if Josh was driving and it was somebody else's kid in the car? Or what if, you know, it was one of your children driving and the same thing happened to Jared? Then the insurance companies show up because they're concerned that there's going to be a lawsuit where you pursue pain and suffering and all these big settlements that come out of a really bad situation like that. And there is room, even in the family, to use your insurance coverages to recover those abstract damages, pain and suffering. What would our, you know, Jared's no longer there to take care of us in our old age or whatever the court argument might be. So we hastily, against all good insurance settlement practices, we hastily got our insurance agent there to sign away any claim to damages from Joshua's negligence. And the bottom line, and to me this was a reminder of God's operating with us, because there was only one person at fault in that. Even though there's shrubs and stuff along the railroad track, the driver was supposed to see the train, and the driver was Josh, and he did not. And so as we survey who is at fault, Joshua was at fault. And so, you know, we had to forgive him, and we did, immediately. But the one tangible thing we could do was to forever sign away any lingering liability. So we did that, and we used it to explain to him that was a tangible black and white ink on paper way to express, you know, what was going on in our hearts.
Wow, Brad. You know what? You're exactly right. And I know it's got to be painful, but you have demonstrated to us what the Father God has done, that someone else took away that debt of sin or that debt of negligence, how we've been living our life, and he fully forgave us.
Mm-hmm. My neighbor drove me to Decatur to the hospital. And in the process of doing that, I was riding in his pickup truck, and we were driving up Route 48 to the northeast towards Decatur, right along the railroad tracks, and the train was stopped just a ways beyond where the accident had happened. So we prayed in the truck. I prayed in the truck. I prayed for the train operator because I figured, and I did learn he had locked eye contact with Jared right before impact. So, you know, we were concerned about him.
And if there's one thing that I can commend you about, there's many things, but this one thing that you've demonstrated through your fatherhood, what the Father has done for us. And I just thank you for sharing that. You know, what about Joe through all of this? How did that affect him?
So it was hard for Joe. I would say for 6 months, he was kind of in a haze. But he's come out of it just fine. He's married and has he and his wife have managed to produce the long-awaited first grandchild. So, you know.
Congratulations.
Yeah, I'll just throw that in there.
Congratulations. I'm sorry it's audio. We can't show pictures.
Yeah. Well, you could take my word for it. He's genuinely a cute baby. I mean, he's a cute baby, not a cute, ugly baby. You know how they're all cute no matter what.
Right.
But he's actually really genuinely cute. So.
Brad. One thing that I have found out working with people is that grief takes on its own timetable. And
yeah.
Other people grieve. They grieve differently, but also giving yourself permission to grieve. But probably the best thing we can say today is that there's hope beyond this life.
Yes, there is. And there, you make a good point. This grieving thing is real, and it makes a permanent mark. I think recovery doesn't mean necessarily getting past it, as in leaving it behind. It's more about moving forward with this permanent mark, you know, a permanent change. In some ways, definitely a permanent hole. You know, I don't want to call it a permanent wound, as if it's always oozing and debilitating. It's not, but there is something missing from a, you know, this world perspective, and it's still missing. It's still gone, but there's other things that are there that wouldn't have been also, and it's equally beyond imagination to experience what God provides when something great is taken away. So I don't know, and I'm not sure how I would. I pray for people in grieving situations, sort of in general ways to that effect, that they'll trust God and receive what he has.
I was wondering, Brad, would you be so kind to pray for those who might be listening today that are struggling with that?
Heavenly Father, boy, we can trust you, and I do trust you. You don't just self-describe as good, but you demonstrate it. You've demonstrated it to me, and so I will confess that openly, that even with the loss of Jared back in 2003, even right at that time and through the immediate weeks and months, you were good. You were good to us. And I pray that you will, for those in the middle of loss right now that can't just feel like they can't breathe and can't find a way out or a way forward, I just ask that you would, you know, move in on them. Those that are believers, especially, that you would touch them and remind them that you're there, and your salvation is beyond our circumstances today. I just pray that you'll encourage by your Spirit. I know that's what gave us courage. I also pray that you'll bring people next to those who are grieving. Pray that you'll just spark an interest in those that have walked by the last week or two or months, and awaken in others their role in helping the suffering, the grieving to move through this time of loss. I just pray that you'll use your servants in that way. I pray that you'll bless those who are hurting with your strength. And I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Brad, thank you. You know, I said this earlier before we went on the air. I didn't give you any heads up what we were going to talk about. And you said you were looking for the outline. And I said I could have sent one, but I probably wasn't going to go by it.
You know? Yeah, you're sneaky. Oh, boy. That's heavy, deep, and real. Becky and I would call it HDR. That's our code for those really important things that sometimes you ought to talk about that you don't want to talk about. You know, we just think of Jared often. I was just moving fishing gear around in the garage last weekend, and I always think of it. It's his stuff. I have a lifetime supply of fishing gear because that's how much stuff he owned when he. When he died, I've bought fishing tackle for years. I'm still using Jared's stuff.
So his memory lives on, and actually, he still lives on. He's just in a distant land right now, but soon the reunion will be sweet.
Yes, it will. Yes, it will.
Yeah, and he's really watching that you're going to be truthful about all the fish you caught with his tackle.
Yeah. But for now, I can embellish.
Yes.
And that's another one of my hobbies.
Well, I've interrupted your day at the bank, but wow, what an investment you've made in so many people, and the deposit is rich. And Brad Arndt, thank you not only for your time, but thanks for being my friend. This is Gail, and I'm wondering if you know someone who is facing a very difficult time and possibly in hopelessness. If so, I want to offer to you a tool. It's called the Hope Box. It is filled with a book about hope, as well as a daily devotional and some music. It's the perfect gift to give someone hope. You can find it at gailmcwilliams.com/tools. Hope always sees beyond obstacles, challenges, and disappointments.